Would you please turn to Isaiah 43? Isaiah 43. We're going to read a verse that will lead into more of what we want to cover tonight. In Isaiah chapter 43, take a look at verse 19. God says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, when I read that verse, what I see is revival. In other words, God says, "I'm going to do a new thing. It will spring forth. Shall you not know it?" Well, we've been believing for revival. And He says it's going to spring forth, but then He says, "Shall you not know it?" Well, yeah, we do know it. We know that this is in the works. Then He says, "I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." In other words, all these, let's just say, the spiritually dry places of society are going to be renewed and rejuvenated. They're going to be impacted by this move of God. He says He's going to do a new thing. Now, throughout the years, the centuries, new things have happened. Well, for example, Noah, the ark, the flood, you know, all that rain and so forth, that was a new thing. Nobody had ever seen anything like that. Just no way. Well, then, you know, Moses, the temple, the law, nobody had seen that. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, nobody had seen that. So there are new things that have happened throughout history. The problem is a lot of Christians, they keep seeking for a new thing. We don't need a new thing. What we need is to do what God has said in His Word and experience Him. Instead of looking for a new thing, we need to just keep pressing into God. And that's what we're after here tonight. Now, as far as us and a new thing, you know, I had a message back on March 21st. It was entitled, "Expect Revivals Unexpected." Things happening that we're just not used to. Not that they've never happened, but things happening that we're just not used to. Now, there's never again going to be another Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Now, what I mean by that is, there will be moves of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? In some places, there might be cloven tongues like as of fire. There might be the sound of rushing mighty wind. But there will never be another Acts chapter 2 exactly the way it happened in Acts chapter 2. If you look over in Jeremiah chapter 29, what is it going to take, you know, for this to happen? I remember here a while back, I don't honestly remember how long ago it was, and I've shared this before, but it fits in here. God told me during a time of prayer, He said, "You've been surfing." And what that meant was, everything that I had received of Him up to that point, I was kind of surfing on that, taking it easy. You know, you look at a surfer on the waves and, you know, they're just kind of going with the flow. Well, what He was saying to me is, you need to renew your pressing in. You need to step it up. I guess is a way to say that. You need to step it up. So, you know, I've been stepping it up. I could step it up more. I get that. But I have been stepping it up. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." See that? "Ye shall seek me and find me." Well, He could have stopped right there. In fact, for a lot of Christians, that's kind of like where they stop. But then God says, Now let me clarify this. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. You know, in the New Testament, talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, you know, strength, and all of that. Anybody can say that. Anybody. You know, if you're born again, oh, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, strength, mind, I mean, every fiber of my being. Well, you know, what is it they say? The proof of the pudding is in the taste. I'm not sure how that fits in. But if you're doing it, guess what? It's going to show. I can relate to that as far as weightlifting is concerned. I mean, years ago, I was really into it. And I had some muscles. Well, it's one thing to have a gym membership. But it's another thing to go there and pump the iron. You can say, well, I belong to the gym down there. You do. And, I mean, to look at you, nobody could tell. How long you had a membership? 12 years. I mean, when you turn sideways and stick your tongue out, you look like a zipper. No. Praise God, you have a membership. But what are you doing with it? And then there are people who go into the gym, got a membership. And I work out all the time. I work out all the time. And if you were to go to watch them work out, let me just use bench pressing as an example. Now, if you go to a gym and it's a good gym, the bar itself is going to weigh about 45 pounds. So here you are, the fly on the wall, and you're watching them. And they've got that 45-pound bar, but then they got a 10-pound weight on each end. And they're pumping, pumping, pumping. And you go back a year later, same thing. The bar with 10 pounds on each side. You go back 5 years later, same thing. They can say they are working out hard. Truth of the matter is, not really. Because see, when you work out, you get to the point to where those 10-pound plates on each end, that's not enough. You put another 10 pounds on each side. Then you keep building it up and building it up. And I remember, you know, I've been in gyms working out, and I see some of these guys, and man, seriously, some of them, they've got so much weight on the bars that the bar is actually starting to bend. And those bars aren't designed to bend. And then they're like, "Arr," you know, it's like, okay, somebody else help that guy. I'm just going to stand here, watch, and try to breathe. This is amazing. The point I'm making is, he says, yeah, seek me and you'll find me. When? You shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. There's a really neat type and shadow here. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, I shared with you before how that so much in the Old Testament is a preview of what was coming in the New Testament. Types and shadows and however you want to describe it. But the more you see these things, the more you understand how God has been sending messages all throughout history. Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse 19, God says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." See that? Well, we know what they're talking about here. They're building the temple and all that. But he says, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That's very similar to what it says in the New Testament about set your affections on things above. Set your affections on things above. He says, set your heart. This phrase, set your heart, means you focus on this right here. You focus on this and nothing else. You set it. You don't let it, it's not passive. It is established, set. It is cemented. Set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That is first and foremost. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. In essence, what he's saying here is you set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And then, arise therefore, build the sanctuary of the Lord to bring in the ark. In other words, this represents the presence of God being brought in. You see that? Bring the ark and the holy vessels. The presence of God is to be brought in. But you've got to set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God and then do this. I'm going to read to you the New Testament counterpart to this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the New Testament version of what we've read here in 1 Chronicles. It's the same thing. You're that temple. Now here's what you do. You're built upon that foundation. Okay, what is that foundation? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. This is it right here. This is the foundation. What Jesus said, you know, you take my word, you build your life upon my word, and it's like the man who builds, you know, his house upon a rock, and it will stand. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See that? So when we read things like this here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, this is the foreshadowing of what is supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be doing, what's supposed to be happening today. Now, this whole thing of seeking the Lord with all your heart. You know, he talks about here being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, it's our spirit, and yes, the Holy Spirit is involved. And then we're supposed to be this building fitly framed together. We're supposed to be this household. It's supposed to be us. Now, the only way that can happen is this. You cannot be this household. You cannot be fitly framed together. You cannot be changed into that same image, keeping the imagery now of like the household of a building. You can't do that unless you're clearing out the clutter. That's not going to happen. I remember I worked with two different construction companies years ago. The one company I did cost estimation for how much it would take, you know, cost to build whatever. Then the other company, both companies built really nice, big, expensive houses. And in this other company that I worked with, people would come in and say, well, I want you to build this kind of house for me. And then I would take it from there and help them pick everything. Shingles, carpet, doors, doorknobs, bathtub, toilets, paint, I mean, just everything. Help them go through all this process to get the house. Well, as the house was being built, before the people could move in, one of the things that we did, and all construction companies do this, they have a special crew that comes in and cleans everything up so the people can put the furniture in, so the people can move in. They come in, I mean, they scrub, they clean, they vacuum, they mop, they whatever it is. They go in there, they clean it all up, so the people can move in. Okay, see, that's us. That's what we're supposed to be doing for His glory to move in. You have to get rid of all this clutter. When it talks about seeking the Lord with all your heart, we can say we're doing that, but if the same clutter is in our life year after year after year after year, you can talk the talk, but the reality is you're not doing it. Over the years that I've been in ministry, I've had people contact me one way or another. Phone calls, emails, in person. You know, well, here's what's going on. You know, here's the problem. So I communicate with them, you know, however the communication has been established. And I let them know, okay, well, here's what needs to be done. Time passes, come back, same problem. So I tell them again. Time passes, come back, same problem. So I tell them again. Time passes, they come back, same problem. There comes a point to where in my emotions I want to say, don't you ever come to me again. You're wasting my time. And you are. Because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, even though you say you are. Let me give you an example here, okay? It doesn't take 10 years to break the habit of watching pornography. Do you hear me? Not just one example. It doesn't take 10 years to do that. It also does not take a year to do that. It doesn't take 6 months to do that. It doesn't take 3 months to do that. If that's what you want to do. But you see, a lot of people, they don't want to. You can take somebody who is addicted to heroin, and within, well, it kind of depends on the severity of the addiction, but like within, you know, 2 weeks or so, their system's pretty well cleaned out. And it's not in there anymore. Now, emotionally, they may want to do it again, but physically, it's not there. They're cleaned out. In fact, some people who are addicted to heroin can have their system cleaned out in 48 hours. 48 hours. And then you've got Christians who are struggling with the same stuff for years. This is your fault. Because you really don't want to change. And you really don't want to do what needs to be done to have the change take place. So you still got the same old problems going on. The same money problems. The same job problems. There's some people, Christians now, man, they just hop from one job to the other. And every time they quit and go somewhere else, it's always the fault of the employer. Well, my manager doesn't like me. My manager talks about me. They got it in for me down there. I'm going over here. And then it's like, yeah, man, this job's great. Boy, I tell you what, I love this new job. Well, okay, just give it some time. Yeah, they turned on me. And then they go to the next place and go to the next place. Like, I don't think the problem is management. I mean, this is not a worldwide conspiracy against you. The problem is you. Oh, God help you if you tell them that. Now, I'm serious. Because in some of those situations, those Christians can almost get to the point of being violent against you. And so here you have Christians that are struggling with the same stuff over and over, over and over, and over and over again. And yet they want God to do a new thing. Yet they want the glory of God to move in. Yet they want this change, they want that. They, you know, I just want something to be different. I'm just tired of it being the way it is. How long has it been like this? 12 years. Okay, on behalf of God, I want to apologize to you for Him totally failing you. For Him totally ignoring you. For Him breaking every promise in His Bible to you. There just must be something about you He don't like. No, man, the problem's you. And you don't want to admit it. You're stubborn. Hey, we're all stubborn to a certain point. Come on, now, let's be honest. But for some people, the truth of the matter is, for the change they need, you know, I'm seeking God. Yeah, in front of your phone, your TV, and your computer, 5, 6, 7 hours a day. What? Come on. Seriously? And you expect God to move. Oh, He's there, don't get me wrong. He's just standing there waiting. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all just waiting. Waiting. For you to seek with all your heart. You have a lot of parents that want to fuss about their kids. This kid of mine, I don't know what I'm going to do anymore. Are you seeking the Lord? Oh, yes. How long have you been having these problems? Oh, it's been going on for... And how long have you been seeking the Lord with all your heart? Oh, ever since it started. And it's been how long? Oh, it's been... I don't think you're really seeking God. What, you think God is causing this? I mean, you think that He's holding back on you? That He doesn't want this resolved? Look, I've been there. And I've fussed. And I've complained. And then one day I just had a... You know that song, Have a Little Talk with Jesus? Well, I didn't have a little talk with Jesus. I had a little talk with me. And I knew, it ain't changing unless I do what I can do. Unless I do this. Too many Christians want prayer results without prayer. Not going to happen. Flat out not. Oh God, I want you to move in my life. God says, okay. I'm waiting. Well, what do you want me to do? I just want you to move. Okay. What do you want me to do? Move! What? To the right? To the left? I mean, what do you want me to do here? I'm waiting for you to seek me with all your heart, all your soul. I'm waiting for you so I can reveal to you what needs to be done. It's weird. You've got Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, they'll spend all kinds of time, you know, praying in tongues. And then you tell them, well, you need to pray in the Spirit. Oh, I am, bless God. I'm praying in tongues all day long. How long have you been doing that? Oh, years, man, I'm telling you. Ever since I heard that message, I've been doing it. So what, like 8 years? 10? Oh, yeah, it's been at least 10 years. And same old stuff, right? Same old stuff. Just ain't nothing changed. I'm just same old problems all the time. Well, I've got news for you. The praying in tongues is working, but you're not. You can't pray in tongues without the Holy Spirit giving you a revelation of something. And the something He's revealing to you is what you need to change. And if you don't listen to Him, sooner or later, somebody, you'll go to someone, I just don't know what, I just don't. They're going to look at you and say, well, how about blah, blah, blah. And it, you know, you on the inside, there's a little something in there that just says, I'd rather slap you than talk to you right now. Or maybe it could be in a sermon, like this one right here tonight. The thing is, guys, everything you've ever heard in your life where people have said, all you got to do is pray and God will change you. That's wrong. He will give you the revelation of what needs to be changed and then He will help you. But He's not going to change you. Turn the television off. Some people need this more than others. Put that phone down. Just stop with the Netflix or whatever. Turn that computer off. Because you're at a point in life where it's getting desperate. And I can't help you. I can hold an all-night prayer vigil for you. Stay up all night praying for you. It ain't doing squat. And by the way, I won't do it. I'm going to bed. How many more times do I have to pray for somebody? How many times do you have to pray for somebody? How many more times before finally the person makes the decision, I'm going to change? I'll give you another example. Some people might say that at one time in my life, you know, softball was an idol. And I mean, I played like, I just wanted to play. But then it got to the point to where, well, it was in 1989 when I acknowledged God's call upon my life. And I realized I can't keep playing this game. Not like this. I can't. So I started praying. I'm willing, God, to give this up. Totally willing to give it up. Give it up. And I yield over to you this desire. You know, I want it purged. I want it. Anyway, that's how I'm talking to him. That's how. And I tell you what, by the time that season was over, I remember this. I can tell you what diamond we were playing on. The last out of the last game of that season, I wanted to shout for joy. I mean it. Thank God. Free at last. Free at last. God Almighty, I'm free at last. Because I wasn't going to bail out on the team that I had agreed to play with. All right, I was going to break my word. But when that was over, that was it. Never again played competitive softball. Never. It was it. It was over. Why? Because I made the effort to do it. Now, I don't know what's going on in your lives. See, the thing is, guys, all of this that's happening is because God is trying to work in us individually to be that household, but then collectively to be fitly framed together. This is what He's wanting to do. And, you know, He told me here, I don't remember when it was, the whole thing about revival and so on, He said, all I need is a remnant. All I need is a remnant. Well, guess what? Here's a remnant. Right here. Here's a remnant. And if He can get us to do what we need to do, we can have an Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, move of God's glory, power, and Spirit. How it manifests will be different, but we can have it. But we have to be willing to upend our lives, whatever that means. And it's going to be different for each person. Some people are further along than others. I get that. But then some, look, there's some people, man, you're just not doing it. You can say you are, but you're not. Because again, you can't keep having the same problems, you know, 2, 3, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 years, and be doing what you need to do. It just doesn't work like that. It just flat out doesn't. I remember years ago, things that happened, I get all upset. I mean, boy, I get all upset. Then one day, again, had a little talk with me and the Lord. I'm all upset about something. I don't remember what it was, but then I just stopped. And I'm talking to me. I said, why am I upset about this? Why am I this upset about this? Why? This doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do this. And I started worshiping God. I mean, right there at my desk, sitting in the chair, just began to worship God. Just began to worship. I felt it lift. Oh, every now and then it comes knocking on the door. Don't you want to get upset again? Every now and then I kind of open the door a little bit. But see, the thing is, change happens because you want it to change, and the power to change is made available by God. And that's it. That's it. And you can get in every prayer line the rest of your life. Nothing's going to change. And there's some folks, listen, right now, I don't know what's going on in your lives. Those of you here, those of you watching, those listening to this, I really don't know. But to whomever this might apply, if your life right now, if it's just a bunch of stinky, and it just seems like it's been stinky for years, I'm not trying to bum you out here, but I'm telling you right now, in the name of Jesus, it will never change. Unless you make the effort to do your part. And if you make the effort to do your part, the change is going to be there. Look, for some people, it might be the need, get out of your house and come here for the prayer times. That might be what you need. But you're going to have to do something. You know, here we talk so much about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Well, we take the Word and we sow it, but we sow it with diligent pursuit. In other words, it's not just literature. We're sowing it for a purpose. And we understand that if we don't sow it, the purpose cannot be accomplished. We have to sow it. There's no other way. And then when we pray in tongues, what this does, our praying, I remember one time there was somebody, and I want to be real vague about this, but this person would sit in services, and during the whole service, like announcements or offerings or sermon or whatever, man, this person would be sitting there and just, you know, praying softly in tongues. I mean, man, their jaw just going at it, just going at it, just going at it. And this was somebody that every few months I'd be getting emails, same old stuff, same old stuff, same old stuff. From him and his wife, same old stuff, same old stuff. You know, there comes a point in time, it's like, you know, I can't help you. You're not doing what I'm saying. And, see, somebody could say, but I am. No, you're not. You're not. Because nobody's life stinks, no Christian's life stinks that badly if they're truly seeking God with all their heart. Now, I'm not talking about physical healings, okay? I'm talking about just the stuff. You know? No Christian's life is that stinky if you're truly seeking after God. Because sooner or later, something breaks. And you change. So we pray in tongues for purpose. And it enables the Holy Spirit to take years of this Word and the teaching and knead it. You know, the Bible talks about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Well, a bunch of Word, you know, leavens the whole Spirit. You know, to coin a phrase there. And this helps to produce spiritual growth in our worship. When we have these times of worship, it enables God's presence to move literally within the atmosphere here in this realm, in our earthly realm, to engulf us in His glory and His anointing. And in this process, and then obviously, you know, fasting, you throw that in too because that's attacking the flesh, but in this process, what's happening is we're changing into the same image. The same image, step by step, from glory to glory, and we are becoming a habitation for the glory of God as individuals, and then as a congregation, we're being fitly framed together. That's how it works. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. One of the worst things, and I mean the absolute worst things any Christian can do, is fuss to other people about their life. It's an embarrassment. And you should be ashamed. Especially when that fussing takes place in front of lost people. Because if you can't trust God, how in the world can you tell them to trust God? See what I'm saying? I know you do. And some of you in here, you've been guilty of that. Stinky stuff, you just go, oh, I'm just gonna boo-hoo, fuss, cry, complain, and all this other. And you know, here's somebody you're trying to tell them Jesus loves them, and He can save them. Well, what would you be thinking? Like, wait a second, hold on. You want me to accept Jesus that has screwed up your life? Seriously? I don't think so. I think I'll go down here to the VFW. Everybody down there drinks till they're happy. No, come on. What kind of hypocrite are you when that's how you do? I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do, see, the body of Christ is accustomed to this. And this too often is our testimony to the world. But if we're going to have revival, that can't be our testimony. Our testimony is supposed to be the victories that we've won, the way we've overcome this stuff, the way we don't succumb to it. Look here at Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They were astonished at his doctrine. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. These people never seen anything like this. Never heard anything like this. And what he did was a new thing to them. And some of them, they had a hard time accepting it, because it went against what they believed. It went against what they were used to. It went against their theology and their doctrine. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And look here in verse 21. Jesus and the people that were with him, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. What is your fame in your community? What is your fame to your family, to the people you work with, to your neighbors? What is your fame? What is it that has gone out about you? But see, these folks, they'd never seen anything like that. They'd never experienced it. This was a new thing. And look over in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, take a look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, Jesus, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. Nobody's ever spoken like this guy. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Now here's what I'm getting at. If we're going to conform to the image of Christ, then what we see, what we've read here tonight, this is going to be our legacy. This will be our testimony. In other words, people are going to see things in us and hear things from us that are counter to what they've always known. You know, when we begin to move in this glory, after His image, when revival really begins breaking out more and more, they will say things about us like what they've said here about Jesus. And there will be people get offended. Religious people. Remember, when all this happened with Jesus, it wasn't the Romans that were going after Him. It was the religious establishment. And you're going to have people who are going to come against you, be offended at you, because you no longer fit into their definition of a true Christian. But the thing is, if we don't clean out the clutter, we can never get to this place. And nobody will be offended because we're like Jesus. We just won't make an impact. We'll just be what they would call normal. We can't be normal. I know some people think I'm already there. No, we can't be like that. Normal is never going to see revival. We have to come to this place of dealing with us and doing what we need to do. Let me say it like this, another way. Some people hearing this, whether you're in this room or watching or you're hearing it after the fact, you need to press into God more than what other people are because you've allowed things to take root far beyond what they need. See, some people, they can handle watching television because it doesn't govern their life. Other Christians, they need to shut it off now. They need to go through withdrawal. They need to begin cleaning that clutter out of their life. You've got Christians out there, they're afraid to take their children's phone. You've got Christians out there, they're afraid to tell their kids to shut down the computer. Afraid to tell their kids to get off the television. They're afraid. They want peace in the home. Good glory. Where'd the disruption come from? Who's in charge here? I mean, right now, as far as all that's concerned, Satan's in charge. I'm not trying to be mean to people. What I'm saying is this. If we're going to have revival, guys, we've got to do what we've got to do. And there's no other way around this. I mean, I cannot pray change into your life. I wish I could. I wish I could just lay hands on you and boom, there it is. But it doesn't work that way. You know, for years, when I would go down to Tulsa, Kathy and I would go down there and they'd have these prayer lines. Oh my goodness. I mean, they'd have some of these prayer lines that would go, I don't know. It's like, throw away the clock because it's just going to go. And I remember one year, you know, Pastor Dave and others, they thought, okay, we're going to get wise. We're going to fix this. And so what they did, they had, you know, Pastor Dave was standing at the front of the sanctuary. And then they had, like, Pastor Bronk, me, Gary Carpenter, and I don't know, a couple of others stationed at different places along the wall. Because they thought that the people, they just get prayed by somebody, and that'd be it. Oh no. Oh no. They get in the Pastor Dave line. Then they go running over to the Pastor Bronk line. Then they go running over to the Gary Carpenter line. Then they go running over to the Jim Martin line. Then they go back over to the Dave Roberson line. Then they go back over. It went on and on. Ad infinitum. And you know what? Not one prayer any of us offered made any difference in any person's life concerning what I'm talking about here tonight unless that person left that service determined to seek the Lord with all their heart and get rid of the clutter. Even if they got prayed for and like, oh, boom, fall down, slain in the Spirit. A lot of those were kind of courtesy falls. As I would watch, some of those people, they were like trying to keep their eyes closed. Whatever, man. Whatever. If you don't do what you need to do, the change is not going to happen. Now, this applies to me too. And whatever God is dealing with me about, in other words, as far as me, like taking it to the next level, or and then the next level, whatever, okay? If you just read the life of Jesus and then read the life of the apostles, there was a level of commitment there. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but I'm not an apostle. No, we're not talking about being committed to be an apostle. We're talking about this commitment simply as a Christian, pressing into God. You know, those people showed up, Acts chapter 2, they showed up there at that upper room. Jesus didn't say, on the day of Pentecost. He didn't. He just said, showed up. He just said, tarry till you be endued with power. Well, if the Holy Ghost hadn't shown up, they'd still be there today. A lot older. Do you understand the image? They completely disrupted their lives to be obedient to the Lord and just wait. Did the change come? Oh, you better believe the change came. Now, see, the choice is ours. And am I saying that I'll never pray for anybody? No, don't you misunderstand. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is this. We need to make an honest assessment of our lives and take a hard look. And let me just say it like this. If we're still struggling emotionally or whatever with the same stuff, it's been going on for a while. The problem's not the devil. The problem's not some of his demons. The problem's not other people. The problem's not me. The problem's not God. The problem is you. You're going to have to make that decision. And I'm telling you now, the moment you say, that's it, pastor's right, I'm making that decision, your flesh is going to say, bring it on. Because your flesh is used to controlling your life. You think you're going to pray more. No, you're not. No, I'm going to convince you, you need to watch this thing. That you need to listen to this. I'm going to just do the same thing I've been doing to you for the last 10 years. You're not going to change. And that's where you have to say, no, I am. And I'm going to seek the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul. I am going to do this. Now, here's the thing. Just like the person that's addicted to heroin, those first 24 hours, and depending upon the level of the addiction, the first 48, are really, really difficult. You know, they go into the shakes and the cramps. The sweats, just, it's horrible. It's vomiting and just, I mean, it's horrible. But that breaks. That eventually breaks. And that's the same thing, because a lot of Christians are addicted to the flesh. And you've got to fight this. All of us, man. Listen, me too. And the reason I say that is because, hey, you never know how much flesh is lurking around the corner until you decide to start pressing in more. And then the flesh peeks its head around, says, new. And there you go again. Round two. Round three. Round 58. But you can change. Because greater is He that's living on the inside of you than anything about this world. I truly believe everybody hearing this message wants to change. Declare war on self. Let's do this. Let's see revival. Let's see this new thing. Let's see it happen. Praise God. Because it will.